Why don't you take a seat? My voice is sounding very jazz-like and funny. Just from I'm relatively well. I've just been doing a lot of coughing, so I've worn out a lot of my voice. But I'm hoping you can hear me. They can probably just turn me up. Normally they'd have to turn me down, but today for once they have to turn me up. Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. I love the new song too, and just the heart of our team and our guys and what they bring to us week after week is amazing, isn't it? How are you all doing? Have you had a good week? Yeah, that's good. It's good to hear. Let's just relax. I feel like we should just get a stool out and just sit and take off our shoes and just relax here this morning because we're amongst friends. It's my privilege this morning to bring a message to you, and we've got the Derwent Valley with us this morning. And you might have noticed that that there weren't many youth that called out when Simon said, "Hey, youth." A lot of them are at the valley this morning, I believe. The guys went up, the younger guys went up and had a bit of a retreat over the weekend, and they're all at the valley. So you never know, they might be having record numbers up there with our youth guys up there as well. So it's very, very cool. I love seeing the social media. If you don't do social media, you're really missing out. I mean, there's some bad stuff about social media that I don't like, but when you actually see the good things that are happening in our church and amongst people, it's so exciting. And just to see those young guys up there having a fantastic weekend together just really made me feel good, inside. Well, I want to talk today about qualifying, about being qualified. And I'm just going to start by, I'm going to pray first. That would be a really good idea. Father God, I thank you for the privilege it truly is to be in your presence and to be in your house and to be here this morning amongst friends, amongst family, and amongst your people. I thank you for the opportunity we have week after week to come and just to share freely with one another and to hear from you. And today, God, I pray in Jesus' name for a fresh revelation over these words, that we don't just hear information today, but that we hear revelation. We hear something, God, that in the spirit we've never heard before. Even if in the natural they're words that we have heard before, I pray that deep in our souls, in our spirits, God, that you speak fresh manna, fresh life, fresh words into our heart. Take us to a place that we've never been before. And because it doesn't matter how old we get or how long we've been at this, God, there is always something to learn. There is always something new you want to share with us. And let us never become hard in our heart or forget that you have so much more to tell us and to speak to us. And so we soften our hearts this morning before you, and we open our lives that you would reveal yourself more fully to us, that we would know you even more. And at the end of today, God, that we can truly say that we've met with Jesus and that we've heard him whisper into our hearts. And so for you to do that, God, we need to soften our hearts and be willing for you to speak. And so we do that this morning. Stand before you, open and honest before you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Because I can come no other way than honest. I don't know if you've noticed. Please excuse my Tonka truck iPad cover, but I leave it on because I'm afraid of dropping it myself now. It's there for the kids when they throw it across the room, but I have a tendency to throw things across the room too, so I'm just going to leave it on there. Sorry, I should warn you when I need to cough so you can turn the thing down. 2 Chronicles 7 verses 14 to 16 said, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land." Verse 15, "My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place." And verse 16, "For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." I love these verses. And of course, our immediate thought is to connect the Old Testament temple that they speak of in these verses, and I'll explain a bit more as we go, with the current church that we're sitting in today. And as Simon said, it doesn't just have four walls, it has multiple walls, doesn't it? And we always talk about the four walls of the church, but, you know, and our tendency when we hear these verses which talk about building of the temple and the glory of the temple in the Old Testament is to connect that building with this building. But if we do that, we fall quite short, don't we? When we look around, we don't have gold inlays and jewels and precious stones lining our walls. And so in some ways, the New Testament church, well, in every way, the New Testament church is quite different to the temple that is discussed in the Old Testament. And it would be an error to assume that the writings of the temple in the Old Testament directly relate to the building that we call church. However, an incredible comparison can be made when we relate the Old Testament temple to the people of God, as we call it today. The church is the people. So the difference today when we talk about the church, and the mistake that we often make, is that we assume the church is the building, don't we? And I'm sure you've heard it before. We assume, don't we, that the church that we speak of is a building. And you've heard it said, haven't you, that, oh, I'm never going to church because if I walk into church, the roof will fall in. And there's this sense that the actual building that houses the people is the place that is holy. That the building that, you know, that we come in and literally just are in here to shelter from the weather and to do our thing is somehow more special than other buildings or somehow more sort of anointed than another place. But we realise as we read the word and we understand the context of the New Testament in comparison to the Old Testament that the building that we're housed in here really doesn't mean a great deal. Of course, we respect it, we're grateful for it, we look after it as best we can, and we should steward it well, we should be wise in our finances, we should do all the right things with it. But in the sense of what the actual building represents, it's kind of very little in the sense of what God calls his church in this day and age. But in the Old Testament, it was quite different, because in the Old Testament, it was before Jesus had come to earth, to walk on earth as a man and to die on a cross. And I'm sure you know the story. It's the Easter story and the Christmas story all tied in together and all of the works of Jesus. And then for him to die on a cross for us and mean that we can have a direct relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit's a gift to us that we can just walk in the reality of every day. I hope you don't mind this little kind of little lesson on the difference between... Because I think it's something that we forget. We forget, don't we? We forget how the value and the incredible gift that we have living in New Testament times. I think we do. I become quite passionate about it because I think we take it for granted too often, the gift that we actually have in the Holy Spirit, the gift that we have as the people of Christ. And just to explain this, I'm hoping we'll just help to add a richness and a depth to what I actually want to bring this morning. So we'll get there. We'll get there. Hang in there. But in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in people as it does today. And usually you had to get to the Holy Spirit and to get to God, well, you did, through other people and through a priest. And a building could be a place that was anointed. And so King David and then his son Solomon actually built this incredible temple. And the idea of this temple was that it was to glorify God. This building was to actually bring glory to the Father and to show the goodness of God, to show the magnitude of God. And everything that was placed in that temple that was put into the walls and into, if you read about it, it goes on and on and on. And things were, you know, very significant because they were all an attempt. And the reality was to represent God, to represent the greatness and the goodness and the amazingness of our God and how wonderful he was. And the people that were building the temple, you know, put their heart and soul into actually creating something that they believed would glorify God. But the wonderful comparison that we can make from this is not in the building that we compare to the temple, but in the people who God now calls the church. You see, the church isn't a building. The church is the people. And the people are the Christians that make up who the church is today. And so let's look a little deeper at the building of the temple. We're going to go in a little while to actually look at when Solomon, King David and Solomon built the temple and actually bring that comparison to us as the people of God. So we're not talking about a building, but talking about the building of God's people and what that means today and how we can qualify to be a part of building God's temple as he would want it today, to build his church. You see, God loves the church. It is dear to his heart. And he actually, if you look in those verses at the end there, it says, "For I've chosen this temple," verse 16, "and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever." I love this little bit. "I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart." It is dear to my heart. And that has not changed today. We may not be talking about a building. We may be talking about the gathering together of believers. But God still looks upon his church, the gathering together of believers, with joy and love in his heart. He gazes upon it as a mother her newborn. With unfettered love, he thinks about it. He considers it. And he even hangs out with it, which is pretty cool. Sometimes I wonder how he feels about it. Does he get discouraged sometimes when he looks at the church? Or does he just, is he blinded with a kind of fatherly pride and only sees the good? I'm not sure. Building the church is a noble task and certainly not a task for sissies. Have you heard that saying? Or some famous Elizabeth Taylor type person said, "Growing old is not for sissies." I thought, yeah, that's true. Growing old is not for the faint-hearted. You've got to be gutsy to grow old and keep your dignity. Do you reckon? Is that right? Well, I think building the church is not for sissies. You know that? I really believe that building the kingdom of God on earth today, in this day and age, takes a bit of guts and commitment to build something with a bunch of people who look, smell, feel, and think differently to us. And yet here we are, part of something that we don't completely understand, perhaps, and building something that we don't sometimes even realise matters. Sometimes I think we're accidental church builders. Now, I want to qualify this by saying I'll explain this so it doesn't come across the wrong way, but I don't care why you're here. I don't care why you're here. If you're just happen to have turned up today and you have no idea about Christianity or the church, or even if it matters to you, that's okay, you're welcome. Because it's not about coming and necessarily fitting into any mold, whether that be the Christian mold or not. Everyone is welcome, whether you're a pew warmer, as they say, or a key leader in the church. You're welcome in this church, and I would probably say you're welcome in most churches. I just can't guarantee that because I'm not in those churches, but I'm sure, you know, nearly 99% of churches you could go into as a pew warmer or as a key leader or as a person who's struggling in their sin or as a person who's struggling with choices or whatever, and be welcome in the family of God. I don't care if you understand the Bible or have studied its history or have your faith grounded in biblical-based doctrine or if you haven't a clue. I don't care, you are still welcome in this church. You might still be working it all out, you're welcome. You might have made some mistakes, hello, you're welcome. You might not be sure even what you believe, you're welcome in this church. It honestly doesn't matter what brings you into the house of God or into the body of Christ. It only really matters what God does in your heart as you serve him, as you get to know him. And so I wanted to just say that because I didn't want anyone to assume that because I'm talking about building the church, that if you don't have a heart for that or don't understand that or aren't in a place to receive that this morning, that somehow you don't fit in, because you do. Everyone is welcome and everyone has a place. But for some reason, God continues to take me back to that place of building the church. Every time Alex is preaching, I'm sure you think, here we go, here's another message about building the church. Yeah, be honest, I bet you do. All are qualified to be used by God, and together we can make a difference for the kingdom. So if you're just here kind of working it out, that's okay. Because as we read a little bit more about the building of the temple, you'll see that all sorts of different materials were used to build the temple. It wasn't just one material. It was lots of different materials that came from lots of different places. And that is us as the church. As we build together, we all have a place and we all fit in, and you're welcome no matter what. I am and will forever be driven by a passion to see the church rise up to be all that it was created to be. You know, my experience in church ministry has in the past particularly been around event management. Well, I've managed to pass most of that on to the amazing Elizabeth McLennan, and she's incredible and she is incredible. That's all I can say about that. Just incredible. But a lot of my history and my past was involved in, you know, running events and creating plans and spreadsheets. I was always known for my spreadsheets. I don't think I've done a spreadsheet in 8 years, but I used to do. Oh, I love spreadsheets. You know, there's something about seeing everything organised. And I had an opportunity to. I'm going to cough, sound person. He didn't turn it down. That's cruel and heartless. I had an opportunity to kind of bring those skills and those things that I'd learnt into another organisation that wasn't the church. And I thought, you know, and I really believed that God wanted me to do that. And for a season, it was great. And it was exciting for me because in some ways I thought, well, you know, everything I've done has been in the church. Wouldn't it be great to do, you know, to get out and to actually lead something and organise something that's not, you know, just the church. Just, you know, get out into the community and put my money where my mouth is and just experience, you know, leading and running an event and doing that. And I did, and it was good. And I do believe that God called me to that for a season, and it was good and it was eye-opening. But I can still remember in the midst of this event that we were running, and I'm running around like a headless chook and trying to get everything done and trying to, you know, do all the right things. I still remember this incredible emptiness in me as I was running that event and this lack of fulfillment as I was helping to run that event. And I did it a couple of years, and I thought, what is that? I feel so empty and so lost. And God spoke really clearly to me. He says, because I've called you to build the church, I've called you to build things that have spiritual and eternal value. And to be honest with you, as good as tennis tournaments are, and as good as the sport of tennis is, and as fantastic as a fantastic tennis tournament can be, it's not really of eternal value. It doesn't really have a spiritual context for the future lives of people. And as I started to think about that, I started to get passionate again about what it actually means to build something of eternal value. And it's an incredible gift that we have to be a part of a local church, but also to build a local church. And I spoke a little while ago about the fact that we're not only called to multiply and to grow, but we're called to occupy. And you'll see as you read through the Old Testament and the children of God, the children of Israel, as they are sent out and told, you know, you're going to become as numerous as the stars. You're going to become, you know, a great body of people. And, you know, these few hundred people or however many was started with thought, well, I don't know how that's going to happen. You know, but as time went on and as they went through all of the, you know, 40 years in the wilderness and all of that, and their numbers grew. But as it gets to the end of that season and just before they reach the promised land, quite clearly God starts to speak into those people. And he says, I didn't just call you to multiply. I didn't just call you to grow numerically. I called you to occupy. I called you to take the land. I called you to own it. I called you to take this take over this space with the Spirit of God and for God's purposes and God's plans. And I believe that as a church, that we're not just called to grow and sit in our staff meetings and go, wow, isn't that good? Well done, everybody. Our youth group's grown by this much and the services have grown by this much. Isn't that good? Of course, that is a sign of health, but ultimately it's just a sign of health. We need to actually take that and occupy and take the Spirit of God into our communities and into our workplaces and not sort of become numb as soon as we leave these 18 walls and sort of go into world mode where we just put on this sort of numb face and the spirituality kind of gets watered down and we forget that we're actually carriers of the Holy Spirit. We're carriers of God's love, and we're not just called to multiply, we're called to occupy wherever we are and not just in this environment. I'm going to read now, I'm going right across to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 where it talks about building the temple. And I'm thinking rather than read the whole thing, I might come and go from it because it'll just make it a bit easier and I don't want to take too long. But I love this account of building the temple. If you want to look it up, it's 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and the large portion of it. It's such a positive time of momentum and joy. There are so many times when you read in the Bible where things aren't going so well, aren't they? It's just like real life. It is real life. It's just the same. Sometimes things are great, sometimes things are tough, sometimes things are working and sometimes they're not. But this account here particularly just is such a beautiful time of momentum and vision and joy all coming together to see an actual project take place. It's a great example of a time where all the right things came together. Positive attitudes, momentum, generosity, vision, purpose, joy, and even celebration were all features at this time. And what if we could garner this spirit as we build our temple, as we build our people, as we build our church, as we build one another, even as we build our families and whatever context that means for you? What if we could garner that spirit in what we're doing? What if we could capture the same passion, the same generosity, thankfulness that Solomon and King David and that all of those men had as we read? I bet you're excited about this passage now because I'm saying all this. And to gather together all the materials to build the temple that we read about. And I think that one of the biggest problems for us sometimes is that we don't feel that we qualify to take part. We don't feel that what we have is good enough. We don't feel that what we are is enough. We don't think that what we know is ever going to quite make it. And we kind of get a little bit lost in perhaps thinking, well, when I'm older or when I'm qualified, I'll then be able to step in and take part. But I have good news for you today. Everyone qualifies, whether you're, as I said before, a pew sitter or a key leader in the church. Every person qualifies in one way or another to take part in building this temple, knowing that that is not the building, as I've already said. So point number one is that everyone qualifies. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we're going to read the first verse at least. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon, whom God has chosen to be the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous, for the temple he will build is not just another building, it is for the Lord God himself." Isn't that cool? This guy, Solomon, his son, King David's son, is young and inexperienced. Does anyone feel like that from time to time? I still feel inexperienced, but not necessarily always so young. Just depends, doesn't it? Depends on the context. But isn't it amazing that King David is talking about, you know, the end of his reign and how he's going to pass that on to his son Solomon. And he's talking about his son, that he's still young and inexperienced. How often do we start something and we think, I am just don't even know where this is going. I don't even know how this is going to end. I don't even know how this is going to come together. And you know what? That is okay. It's okay to feel like that. Because otherwise, have you ever seen those people, they spend the first part of their life thinking they're too young, only one day to wake up and discover that they're actually too old. And don't spend the second half of your life regretting what you didn't do earlier in life. It's a bit of a trap, isn't it? Live in the moment and make the most of every stage. God chose Solomon while he was still young and inexperienced. And not only that, it says the work ahead of him was enormous. He probably didn't know how he was going to achieve what he achieved. He didn't go into that project that his father basically set up for him and he carried it on. He didn't go into that project knowing how he was going to achieve what needed to be achieved. He went into that project not knowing how. It's a scary thing, isn't it? But we can do that too. God chose Solomon when he was still young and inexperienced. When Solomon began the task, he didn't know how to finish it. It's a bit like parenthood. No one really knows what it's going to be like being a first-time parent. You bring this little baby home from hospital thinking that the books you've read have pretty well got it all worked out for you. But then it's not long and you realise you don't know anything at all. Isn't that amazing? I remember when we first, for those of you who don't know, David and I don't have any children in the natural, but we've been doing foster care. And I remember we got asked to look after a 13-day-old baby. And I remember someone once said to me, "Why would they give you a baby?" I know it wasn't very nice, but anyway. "Why would they give you a baby when you don't know how to look after a baby? You've never had a baby." And I said, "Well, you know what? Every single mother who has their first baby has never had a baby." And she went, "Of course." It's exactly the same. taking home this little baby was exactly this. I didn't know what to do either. I didn't know really what it would feel like. I had my suspicions. I'd heard a few stories and I'd kind of filed them away. But no one really knows until they actually enter into parenting what it's actually like to have a tiny little baby in your care, something that you fall in love with, that you gaze upon, that you love with all of your heart, and yet that keeps you awake all night and makes you probably more frustrated than anything else ever has. But most of the time, you don't send it back. Most of the time, you don't go and trade it in on Gumtree. You get in and you ride out the storm. You go for it and you make mistakes and you learn. At least that was my experience with this little baby. I asked a lot of questions. I went to mum's group and sat there like, I didn't care how stupid I looked, and asked every question. Like, how do you do this with food? What do you do with that? What happens when that happens? And I've been wondering about when that's going to take place. And I've heard this goes on. And I just asked so many questions. I asked my mother-in-law. I texted my mother. I called my mother. I FaceTimed people. I asked Tennille McNamara. She knows everything about babies and children. And I asked her every question. And every person I came across, I said, oh, I've been meaning to ask you. When babies do this, what does that mean? And I just asked a lot of questions. And before you know it, you learn as you go, don't you? And doing ministry in the church is a bit like that. We don't necessarily know what it's going to be like, or helping to build the church, or helping to build one another, or helping to build your family, or what. We don't necessarily know. But God still calls us, and God still called you, and you still qualify to step into that. You still actually have a right to be in that place. It's a God-given right, but you have that. You know, you have that on you, and you can actually step into that and be confident to know that you qualify. Age or experience or whatever doesn't have to stop you from taking part. Let's not be risk averse. Let's throw caution to the wind a little and have a go. What do you think? Let's have a go. Let's just go, you know what? I'm going to take that 13-day baby home from hospital. What the heck? Everyone laughed when we told them. They really laughed. But, you know, what the heck? Let's give it a go. Let's give it a go. Let's start to actually push forward for the kingdom. Let's start to actually occupy the space. Let's actually open up when someone says, hey, what'd you do on the weekend? And say, I went to church. You know, oh, really? What's that like? And let's be honest and let's start to actually share and take and occupy, take the Spirit of God with us. It is significant. And what we're building does matter. And what you're building and your contribution matters. It matters for people, for lives, for eternity. So don't wait to feel qualified before you get in and have a go. Because believe you me, before you know it, you'll feel you've missed your opportunity. Just take the moment as it comes. Point number two is that we have what we need. Verse two says, using every resource at my command, and this is King David talking. He's talking about his son Solomon, and he's talking about getting organized. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels and all kinds of fine stone and marble. King David gathered all the material he could. Lots of material came from the ground and some of it grew in the ground. What I love about this, I was thinking about this and thinking what I wanted to say. And then when I read the verses, I couldn't quite say it because it didn't say what I thought it said. And then as I actually started to read, I got another revelation. Isn't that cool? Thank goodness for God and thank goodness for his Holy Spirit. Because I was thinking I wanted to be able to say to you that the materials came from all sorts of places. You know, I had this up in the air as well as down on the ground, everywhere. But as I looked, I thought, you know what? Nearly all of that stuff comes from the ground. You know, all of that stuff is actually hidden in the ground. And it's actually deep. And even the trees, even the timber is rooted in the ground. And I thought, well, that's actually cool on another level. Because sometimes the gathering and the building we do, it takes a bit of work to dig it out and to find it and to scrape away and to find the precious stones and the jewels and the onyx and the gold and even the timber that grows rooted in the ground. You've got to dig down to find the gold and the precious stones. And it can take a bit of an effort to uncover the gems hidden beneath the earth. And maybe, church, just maybe we need to dig a little bit more. Maybe what we need won't fall at our feet quite as easily as we thought. Maybe it's not just going to be plucked off a tree, but in fact be dug out of the ground with a little bit of effort. I'm confident that it's all there, but I'm also confident that it's not always easy to find. And you know that, don't you, as a church? You can sort of think, or in your situation, oh, gee, if only I had this. If only I could find this leader. Or if only I had this resource at my hands. You know, I've prayed for it. I've asked God for it. And yet I still haven't got it. It's got there. I don't think it's real anymore. I'm not sure. He doesn't hear my prayers because I've been asking for this for years. But God's actually saying, I want you to dig a little. I want you to seek me. I want you to actually get into it and actually uncover the treasures that are before you. And time again, that's happened to me. And we've had a situation recently with someone who's just risen up to be a leader in our church, and we just thought, oh, where is this person? We can't see it. We've been praying, maybe we can't do this anymore. And then God said, this person's been here under your nose for a long time and you haven't even noticed. Sometimes we've actually got to allow God to just show us what's a little bit deeper and what we have to actually dig for. And King David actually gathered all the materials he could. He went around, it sounds to me, all the materials he could. Sounds like he left no stone unturned, so to speak. And maybe we need to do that. The other thing I love about this is that King David did this for the next generation. He actually did this. He enjoyed it too for a time, but it was for the future generations to come. And it was for building something that was not only for just him and his little world and his little you know, immediate family and immediate situation, but something that would actually be taken further and further by his son. And all of the things that he used were different. They came from different places and were sourced from different locations within the ground. Some had tremendous value in a monetary sense and some only had limited value, but all had equal value in the context of this project. Every single material that was dug up and discovered had equal value in the context of what it was actually needed for in building the temple. You qualify. Whatever you bring, you qualify. All kinds had a place in building of the temple. All kinds have a place in building the church. Don't think that if you're not gold, I'm not gold, then you have no place. Don't think that if you're different to another guy, then you don't belong. Everyone has a place and everyone has a purpose. All kinds of precious stones fit in here and belong here. Absolutely. It's easy to think you don't have what you need, but look around you, it's there. Sometimes we've just got to dig a little. My third point is that we need to be generous. And I love these verses. They're very exciting. From verse 3 onwards. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasure of gold and silver to help in the construction. So King David is showing his own personal generosity here in giving all of it, his own private treasures. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected for his holy temple. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and over 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying in the walls of the building and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example? Who is willing to give offerings to the Lord today? And then it goes on. Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals, the captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave almost 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, about 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offering, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. What a beautiful picture of generosity. What a beautiful picture of everyone coming together with joy and a generous spirit. I love it. As a church pastor, you've got to love that. You've got to love what that looks like. And I don't wait for others to be generous. Start by being generous yourself. And of course, we can be generous in more ways than just with our finances, can't we? Our generosity is completely and utterly intrinsic to who we are. And it can't help if we're a generous person to come out on all sorts of levels. It might just be with our words and the things that we say, but it will also be with our finances if we're a generous person and have a generous spirit. But don't wait for others to jump in to build the ministry. Just get in and do it yourself. I love that King David was the first to give. He wasn't the last. He didn't wait for his people to say, oh, all right, we'll help you out. And then he sort of said, all right, then, well, so will I. He actually led the way and brought all that he had and just gave it freely. And it sounds as though he did it with a spirit that wasn't expecting a whole lot in return necessarily. When you do it with joy, others will see and want to jump in to help. And I know it's not that simple when you're trying to build your team, but really we're much more likely to have people jump on the train if it's a fun place to be, a joyful and generous place to hang out. Generosity encourages generosity. And there is a lot of joy in giving. Who finds joy in giving? It's one of the biggest joys I think that we can have. And we continually forget that, and we continually get tight within ourselves and think, oh, I don't know if I can do that today because that might just stretch me. You know, I've got to look after myself, got to kind of protect myself. But when you actually are able to give just generously to another person, whether that be finances, whether that be a bag of groceries, whether that be a casserole when they're sick, whatever it is, there's a great sense of joy, isn't there, as we give to one another. And we have a lot of opportunity in the context of these 18 walls to give to one another. A lot of opportunity to love and to give to one another. And I'd say much more even than what we do. As well as that, every week we have an opportunity to give and to regular tithes and offerings. And in a monetary sense, we have that opportunity to give. And this is not a sermon about giving and I'm going to take up an offering at the end or anything like that. But truly, there is so much joy and release and freedom when we truly learn to give, not just with casseroles, but also financially. When we actually say to God, you know, I trust you, God. I trust you with my finances and I'm going to actually give as you've asked me to do, you know, with our regular tithes and offerings or whatever opportunity comes, and just find that freedom that God actually gives to us. I don't know if you are aware that we did a breakthrough offering a couple of weeks before our Kingdom Foundation offering. And that breakthrough offering, we all told Dave he was nuts doing another offering before the Kingdom Foundation offering. But his heart, he'd spent some time with the Lord and he really believed that God was calling us as a church to take a breakthrough offering on that particular Sunday. It was probably 5 weeks ago or so now. And his heart, as we asked him and sort of trying to get his heart so we could help him with that as a hub team. That's what we do each week, is sort of sit together and talk about, you know, where are we going? What are we doing? How can we carry that for Pastor Dave? And as we started to talk to him, it wasn't about the money. The church always, you know, needs money and all of that. But he said, I'm really believing for breakthrough in people's lives. I'm really seeing actually just something break in the spirit over people's lives as they give on that Sunday. And the Thursday before, many of us fasted as well. And David and I both chose to fast between breakfast and dinner at night. So the day, basically. And, you know, and through that day, we actually got some terrible news. At the time, we were the most hungriest. At the time when you get the most grotty, you know, it's, if you haven't had lunch, it's probably about 2 o'clock in the afternoon or something like that. And, you know, we got a phone call and we got some terrible news. And I rang David and told him the news, and he was crying and I was crying. And I said, you know, it's no coincidence that we get this news that we've been waiting for a long time, really. We've been steeling ourselves for on this day at this hour. We've got a breakthrough Sunday coming up. We've got a breakthrough offering coming up. And for some of you, that day probably just came and went, and oh, you might have given, you might not have given. But we believe, and we still believe, it was a significant day in this church. And we're still hearing stories of breakthrough in people's lives. And since that day, our actual regular tithes and offerings actually went up and haven't come back down again, because there's actually been some sort of thing, something break in the spiritual realm, we believe. And there's been stories and testimonies of breakthrough. There is truly breakthrough in generosity. And it doesn't necessarily have to be money, but isn't it funny how so often it is tied up with money? It so often is tied up with our need to keep hold of all of this cash that we're building and growing for ourselves. And God says, you know what, I want you just to start, be generous in that way. And though, as I said, this is not a message about giving, I can't help but go there because I know personally the freedom that God has brought in our lives as we've been actually generous financially as well, even beyond what you think you can afford, and just allowing God to bring that spiritual breakthrough in that way. The generosity of giving created an atmosphere of joy in these people. In the guys building that temple, it says in those verses that the people rejoiced over the offering, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly, not to King David or to the temple, but to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. And that sort of generosity that we can foster as a church is so important for us to be filled with that sort of joy and release and freedom. And that's what my heart is for us as a people. And I better wrap this up, and just a few quick, these last points are a bit quicker. But point number four is that we should be grateful. We should be grateful. Verses 10 to something or other. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. I'll skip down halfway through 14. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have already given us anyway. I added the anyway. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a shadow gone soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even these materials that we have gathered to build the temple to honor you and your holy name come from you. It all belongs to you. I think one of the greatest ways for us to qualify as being a part of this team and being a part of this family is to continually acknowledge the goodness of God, and that all of this comes from him. It is not the work of our hands. It is not our cleverness. It is not because we're so smart or because we've worked it all out. Because Jemima and I went on a bushwalk this week. You might have seen it on Facebook, but we were saying we talk a lot about God, and we talk about a lot of things between me puffing up the hill. And one of the things we said is that there's always something to learn. And the more we know, the less we realize we actually know. And if we can continue to have a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness and to give all the honor and all the glory to God, we will continue to qualify to run this race with him. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 to 14. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. These verses we need to live by, church. Let's remember that we're only here but by the grace of God. And anything good that we have has only come from him and because of him. It is not by our cleverness or our experience or our fancy decisions, but because of the grace and the love of God. Amen. And point number five is that we should celebrate. Verse 22, I'll skip along. The next day, so after they had all this joy and they talked about all of these wonderful offerings, it says, the next day They brought 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 male lambs as a burnt offering. So back in the day when they used to actually have to bring offerings, we don't have to do that now because Jesus was the offering for us on the cross. But in those days, they had to do it themselves. They did it in that way. But then it says, they feasted and drank at the Lord's presence with great joy that day. See? Nothing like a party. There's nothing like a party. But for us to actually discover that being grateful, being thankful, learning to celebrate, learning a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness for what God has done and His faithfulness to us is so important to us continuing to qualify in what He's called us to do and what He's called us to build. And I can't say enough that we learn to find joy, we learn to count our blessings in things and actually discover, you know, more and more about sharing with one another the joyful times, sharing with one another the good times, not getting caught in the difficulties or caught in the, the self kind of pity stuff of what hasn't worked, but instead just choosing to lift our heads and to lift our eyes, to be grateful, to be thankful, and to celebrate what God has done. Let us invite the worship team to come back. And we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to pray for you this morning, just that you can know this morning. And if there's anything I would love that you know this morning, is that you qualify in God. For some of you, you don't feel like you do, and you might have moments of it, or you might be enveloped by this sense of not qualifying, of not fitting in, of not being worthy. You know, maybe you've been in a season of ministry in the past, of doing things for God in the past, and it's all gone for whatever reason. Maybe you're in a period of rest, or maybe you're in a period of grief or loss or whatever it is. These things that the enemy would use, he would want to use to actually take away our joy and to take away our sense of qualifying and being a part of what God's wanting to achieve through His church. And He does want to build us. He wants to build His temple, His people. And He wants to build us to be beautiful and to represent Him, just in the same way as that temple in the Old Testament. When people looked upon it, it says later on when it was built, people came in and their breath was taken away when they saw the magnificence and the beauty of the temple that had been built to represent God. And what if our community saw us that way? What if we took their breath away? What if the glory and the goodness of God in us actually had the ability to take the breath away of the people in our community? They looked upon, you know, what God's put and what God's doing in and amongst us, and the love and the grace, and they went, oh, it's just amazing. Why didn't someone tell me about this? What if as a church we could have that same glory and magnificence pouring out of us now in the same way as that temple did in the Old Testament? Let's sing and then we'll pray. Thank you.